Let me ask if you would to please turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to work through a couple of chapters in 1 Peter this morning. And I'd like to kind of give a shout out, though, before we begin to my life group. It's called Step by Step. And they meet on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We'd love for you to join us. If you'd like to join a life group, you can send me an email at jcashwell@calvarychurch.com, and I will send you what you need to join us tonight for the life group and connect with us. But this is a special group. It's kind of an intergenerational group, and over the last 4 or 5 weeks, they have had to listen to me work on this sermon. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but sometimes messages are a process in a pastor's life. It's things that the Lord might be doing to us and that we're working through. And then as we are studying scripture, the Lord just ministers to us and answers the needs that we find in our own lives. And so my step-by-step life group has had to endure me for the last several weeks as I've lived through this message. And pardon me if you would, my voice has never been strong, but I had a spinal fusion about 8 weeks ago, and they had to move some stuff here, and it's not come back completely yet, so I'm sorry. I'll try my best to work through it. If you'll listen attentively, I'll appreciate that. But about 5 months ago, life changed for most of us, didn't it? This virus called COVID-19, or the coronavirus at that time, arrived on the scene, and it has changed our lives. I remember when it first began, we were all confined to our homes due to the stay-at-home order. We worked from home, my wife worked from home. It was just a different time for us. It's changed the way that we do everything. Some folks have gone back to work part-time. Some are still working from home, but it's changed the way that we live our lives. It's changed the way that we shop. I don't know about you, but I was an occasional Amazon shopper before this came about, but now with COVID and not really being able to go out that much or not wanting to go out that much, we see the Amazon man probably 3 to 5 times a day at our house. And I think they live on our street. And I know my oldest son, he gets his groceries delivered. He gets his meals from a restaurant delivered. I don't think he ever leaves his house. It's also changed the way that we communicate. I want you to know that last March, I had never heard of Zoom. What about you? I mean, a few people may have heard of Zoom. They used it in their workplaces, maybe at school. But now everybody is aware of what Zoom is. And we know how to use Zoom. We communicate through Skype, through FaceTime, through WhatsApp, and other different types of media that we've found to be able to communicate. COVID has changed the way that we communicate. It's also changed the way that we dress. I see some of you are still wearing your mask. I see some have them pulled down. I see others have them hanging from one ear. But 5 months ago, we would have never thought about wearing a mask. But now we wear the mask out in public. It's just a thing that we have to do. COVID-19 has also changed the way that we do church. I remember when this first hit, everything at Calvary just stopped. You remember? We were right in the middle of our spring semester of electives. We had so many different things taking place. Champ spring seasons were kicking off. Worship ministries was promoting music camp and other things. And then everything just came to a screeching halt. So grateful in God's providence that we were already doing our live stream, because that became the way that all of us connected at that time, was worship through live stream. It was not until just a few weeks ago that we're able to come back into this auditorium today. I want you to know that something else changed when COVID came. And I want to speak personally for just a moment. When COVID came 5 months ago and I started worshiping online, it impacted me spiritually. It impacted my daily walk with the Lord, and not in a positive way. I guess, though, where it presented itself most is in how I worship. You know, I love coming to Calvary Church to worship. When this place is full, when the choir is in the choir loft, when we're just operating on all cylinders, I mean, it feels like we're this close to heaven sometimes, doesn't it? And live stream is just not the same. Don't get me wrong. Dr. Monroe, I've heard him now for 11 years plus, and I think his messages are better than they have ever been. And Pastor Hathaway and our worship ministries, they continue to pursue excellence even in challenging circumstances. And I'm just amazed by our worship ministry's effectiveness, their creativity, and their outstanding worship that they provide for us, even through live stream. But what I'm talking about is my own personal approach to worship. It's changed. Now, I'm grateful for the live stream, that we can connect with over 20 to 30 countries around the world and worship with people who are worshiping in places where the gospel is not shared freely. But let me tell you what worship looks like at my house, and it may look like this at your house. Whenever we'd worship at home, I would always tune in on my phone or an iPad, and then I would cast it or share it with my television. So I'm watching worship service on the big screen. But I also have my breakfast with me and my coffee with me. I see some of you nodding your head already. I've got my another electronic device in my lap because I'm checking ball scores or the latest news or what's going on in the world. I mean, worship is supposed to be when we are totally, completely focused on the Lord, focused on God. And when we worship at home, it just doesn't happen that way. Now, we become spectators when we're worshiping from home instead of participants. I mean, at home, I'm sitting back, I'm watching the things that take place, and I'm going, ooh, that shirt that Dr. Monroe is wearing today doesn't blend well with the background that they're using. Or how in the world can that pastor, and I won't call any names, it was probably me, how can they walk in front of Pastor Hathaway when he's about to introduce the next song? I mean, as a spectator, we become critical of what takes place with what we're viewing. It's almost like being at a ball game where you say, come on, make that shot. I can't believe you made that call. We become a spectator, a critical spectator, instead of a participant, where we're singing praises to the Lord. You know, 1 week, Anna and I have a dog, and the dog was sitting in front of the TV watching the broadcast. And I took my phone, snapped a picture, and sent it to Dr. Monroe and said, even at our house, the pets are watching you. You know, what does that have to do with worship, though, right? I was a spectator. I was not worshiping the Lord. Well, someone mentioned to me last week, not in a negative way, but just saying, they said, I heard Dr. Monroe mention in the sermon yesterday that it would be good when we could all return back to Calvary for worship. And I know that Dr. Monroe wants to preach to a crowd. And I realize he does. I mean, we'd love to have this place filled, not necessarily with members, but lost people that need the gospel. But I want you to know that Dr. Monroe does not really care about how many people are here. Whether there's one or 5,000, he's going to deliver the message as that person's eternity depended upon it. But what Dr. Monroe cares about is that he cares about what is best for this congregation. He cares about what is best for the flock that he has been called by God to shepherd. And what's best for Calvary Church and what's best for every believer is corporate worship. Corporate worship where we all come together is scriptural and is the best thing for all believers. There's a reason that pilgrims going to Jerusalem, to the temple for worship, they sing hymns along the way to prepare their hearts for worship. There's a reason why corporate worship is what we're going to do in heaven when Jesus comes back and calls us all home. We're not going to be scattered as a people, but we're going to be together as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, celebrating the wonderful, amazing, holy God that we have. Corporate worship is important for my spiritual health. I need to be here to worship the Almighty God. And I think at home, or if you're here today, that you will agree that corporate worship, worship together, is where we need to be. Now, I want to encourage you, especially those that are watching on our live stream today, as soon as you feel safe to return, come back to Calvary Church. We are prepared for you here. It is safe to worship here. And when the body of Christ comes together to worship together, it's an amazing experience, and God's presence is in this place. So, my soapbox, thank you for tolerating it for a moment. So, what does the Bible say about COVID-19 and our COVID-19 situation? Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. In July of the year 64 AD, a great fire broke out in the city of Rome. Soon the entire city was engulfed in flames. Hundreds of public buildings were burned to the ground. Thousands of homes were destroyed. And most of the city's inhabitants of Rome were left homeless. History concludes that Emperor Nero had set fire to the entire city to destroy the ramshackled buildings of Rome and to make room to erect some beautiful marble palaces and monuments that were going to be dedicated in his name. This event, this great fire in Rome, gave rise to the saying that Nero fiddled, not playing a fiddle, but fiddled his thumbs, while Rome burned. Historians have claimed that Emperor Nero was looking over the city and enjoying the fire. Excuse me. The people were incensed to the point of revolution. So Nero had to create a scapegoat for his behavior. He told the citizens of Rome that this group of people called Christians were to blame for the fire. Now, these Christians followed a man whose name was Christ, and it said that he was crucified, and then he had been raised to life again. There were wild rumors about strange practices that these Christians participated in. They were said to be cannibals because they talked about drinking blood and eating the body of their leader. They spoke about an agape love feast where they greeted one another with a holy kiss, and they shared their inmost problems with one another, and they had all things in common. Christians were already a suspect group in Rome. So when Nero blamed them for the burning of Rome, the people believed him, and Christians were persecuted by Nero. Some of the Christians were dipped in tar and set afire and used as lanterns in the gardens throughout the streets of Rome. Other Christians were tied to chariots and dragged till they were killed. And of course, we know that many were fed to the lions. This is the setting for which Peter wrote this first epistle, his first epistle, or 1 Peter, as we call it, in 67 AD. It was during a difficult time of persecution where Christians were scattered all across what was known as Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, as we call it. Instead of remaining together as a church in Rome, where it's said, believed that Peter was at this time, Christians fled for their lives, and they hid across Asia Minor. They were taken from their communities of support. They were taken away from their life groups. They were taken away from their places of worship. Christians were restricted to not stay at home, but to hide at home. Their hiding at home was not because of the order from the governor, but out of fear for their lives. Their COVID-19 was a man named Nero and Roman centurions. And just as Christians were scattered in 67 AD, that's where we find ourselves today. We are scattered. So what happens to believers when the church is scattered? What happens to us? What happens to me, and what happens to you when we're scattered? Well, the first thing that Peter noticed is that when believers are scattered, believers start blending back into society. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter reminds us, first off, that believers are called to be holy, that we are called to be set apart. Now, Christians have been saved to be holy and to live lives that are holy. Jesus came to make us holy. Here we are sinners, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, our sins are forgiven if we believe in him, and we are made holy, made righteous. Now, both the Hebrew and the Greek words for to be holy, which appears over 2,000 times in Scripture, basically means to be set aside for something special. God is holy, and he has set himself apart from creation, from humanity, and from all pagan gods by the fact of his deity, that he is the one true God, and because of his holiness, his sinlessness, that he is a righteous God. That's why the angels sing of God, holy, holy, holy. And that's why Scripture declares him to be the holy God. And when we all arrive in the new kingdom one day, we will sing, holy, holy, holy. Holiness embodies the very essence of Christianity. The Holy Savior saved sinners to be a holy people. And that's why one of the most common names for a believer is saint. You know what the word saint means? It means saved and set apart. So what is this process of holiness that we go through? I'm not holy. I mean, I know that whenever I get to glory, whenever I stand before God and he looks at my sinfulness, that he's going to see me as righteous, as holy because of the blood of Christ. Christ has completely taken my sins away, and his righteousness has been imputed upon me, the Scripture says. But there's still this process of holiness that we're supposed to go through once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior, we become holy and forgiven of our sins, and we stand before the Father blameless. But God's desire for us today is to live a lifestyle of sinlessness. Now, this is an impossible task for us to do alone. And that's why God gave us his word and he gave us the Holy Spirit. His word and the Holy Spirit is to equip believers with the power to live a holy and a sinless life. When we study the word, the Holy Spirit takes it and he changes us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit changes my sinful heart and transforms my heart to be more like the heart of our sinless Savior. I wish as soon as we accepted Christ as our Savior, you know, it'd be like Shazam. We were made into the new person and we're walking in holiness and everybody is just like Christ. But it doesn't happen that way. There's a regeneration, as Paul describes in the book of Titus, that happens in each Christian's life as we study the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit who lives in us the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, he takes that word and begins to change our heart so that our heart is more like the heart of Jesus. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. This is a lifelong process that each and every one of us goes through. And the only time that we really become holy is whenever we are in the presence of God. And all our sins are gone, and we're standing in him in the righteousness of Christ's holiness. There's a Scottish theologian, John Brown, and he defines holiness as this. He says, holiness consists of thinking as God, holiness consists of thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. God's mind and will are to be known from his word. And so far as I really understand and believe God's word, God's mind becomes my mind. God's will becomes my will. And according to the measure of my faith, I become holy. So trust God more, and he takes over our lives, and that holiness here on this earth becomes ours. Never completely holy until we get to glory, but growing more and more each day like Christ. That's why we are called to be like Jesus, because Jesus embodies in his sinless lifestyle, he embodies the lifestyle of holiness. Now, in our definition of holiness, I mentioned that believers are set apart for something special, and we are. God has a plan for those of us who are believers, and that plan is for us to be the salt and the light to the world. We are called to reflect the Savior. Now, it appears that first century Christians were scattered and they were returning to their old way of life. They were not reflecting the Savior. And I wonder how many of us, because of our confinement, have stopped being reflectors of the Savior. Look in 1 Peter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. During these scattered days of COVID-19, I want you to know that there are going to be some of our brothers and sisters that have gone back to their old way of life. I mean, it just happens that way. That's how the enemy works. He sees that we are scattered as a people. He sees that the sheep are isolated, and he comes and he snatches them away. Don't let that happen to you. Let me remind you that the world's way is not our way, that the world's way of life is not to be our way of life. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter calls us elected exiles. In the New American Standard Version, they call us aliens in that translation. I kind of like that. I like being called an alien, you know? I'm an alien. Now, do you ever think of yourself as an alien here on earth? Do you think that this place is not my home? I mean, that's how Christians should think. When I visit other countries on go trips, I know that I am not in my home. Many times, I'm dressed differently than they are. I talk differently. I talk Southern. You know, I'm even difficult for some interpreters. They speak a different language, eat different foods. We listen to different musics. We worship different gods. When I'm in other countries, I know that I am different, and so do the other people that live in the countries where I'm visiting. What about here? As believers, we are called to be holy, called to be set apart, called to be different. And our lifestyle should exemplify our heavenly home, and we should be an example to others of where and to whom we belong. So first off, Peter's call to first century Christians were that we are called to be holy and called to be set apart. Second, it appears that many were lamenting that they were not together. And they were wringing their hands and just as believers saying, oh gosh, it's not the way that it used to be. What are we going to do? And Peter reminded the church that you are still called to be the church. And let me tell you today that we are still called to be the church. The church is not this beautiful building that we worship in, but the church is where each and every one of us is serving, because we are the church. It's not our collectiveness, but this is where individually we go out and we serve others, being the hands and feet of Christ. Look in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 5. It says, you yourselves are living stones. I'm sorry. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, we no longer need a priest or to carry out the ministry as they did in the Jewish faith. But instead, each and every one of us have been given the opportunity not only to have direct access to God, we don't have to go through a priest anymore, but we are expected to be the ones who go and serve. Each and every one of us is a priest that is supposed to go serve and carry the word out to a lost and a dying world. Peter is telling believers at that time, do not go back to the old way of life of accessing God. Because of Christ's sacrificial death for our sins, we now have direct access. We can teach the word, we can share the word, we can evangelize others, and this is our responsibility. Anna and I, my wife Anna and I, we've tried to make some healthy decisions during this COVID time. I know some people are talking about that they've put on the COVID 15 pounds since this COVID struck out. And we've decided that we wanted to exercise and make sure that we didn't do that. And also spiritually, there are some disciplines that we did. And we walk a lot, walk through the neighborhood, which we had not really done before. And I'm getting to know people. I know you can't believe this, but I'm a little bit extroverted. And so when I'm walking on the trail, I speak to everyone. And if you don't say hey back, I'm kind of stepping in your way until you do. And eventually, everybody that walks the trail, we do it about the same time every day, I'm getting to know them. I'm getting to know their names. I'm getting to know their family members. I call them by name. I'm getting a spiritual diagnosis of who they are. I'll ask them, I'll say, hey, when this is over, we want you to come to our house. And we want to do dinner together. And many of the folks are different nationalities. And so I'll say to some of my Indian friends in the neighborhood, I'll say, are you a vegetarian? Because I'm really fishing. I want to know if they're Hindu or not. If they say I'm a vegetarian, there's a good chance that they're Hindu. So I know how I'm going to have to connect to them. But I find out all about them because I realize that God's purpose for me is to be the church and to evangelize the neighborhood where he put me in, okay? We're the church. We're supposed to disperse from here. This should, worship on Sunday should be like a, somebody's gonna misquote this or misunderstand it. I almost don't wanna say it. It should be like a pep rally. Now, I'm not saying we should all be cheering and all, no, but we should get motivated when we leave this place to go be able to serve out in our communities. We are living stones. We're not dead stones. We're living stones that are supposed to be continuing to build the body of Christ. So first off, as believers during this time of COVID, during this time that we're scattered, we are called to be holy, called to be set apart. We're called to be the church, called to carry the message of Christ around the world. Next, we are called to behave or to live our lives differently. It appears that for some who were scattered, their behavior was such that no one could really tell that they were believers. Their behavior showed no respect for their leaders, for their slaves, for their slave owners, or even in family relationships. The last half of 1 Peter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter discusses relationships. He talks about Christians under persecution of Rome should respect and obey authorities, that they should, he talks of slaves obeying masters. He talks of wives submitting to their husbands. And then he says the impossible, that husbands are supposed to understand their wives. I don't know how that happens. But he summarizes it in 1 Peter 3, verse 4. He says, let your adorning be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter tells believers that you and I, we can dress up the outside all we want, but it's the inside that is important to God, and that he wants our behavior to be such that people might come to see Jesus by looking at us. I think Peter wants to remind us of that today, because I see so many people, even believers, who are living their lives like this COVID is the end all to end all. It's not. God is still in control, and we've got to live our lives as believers knowing that God is in control. He knew this was coming. And as the church, we've got to continue to respond to be the church. Now, I want others to see Christ in me. And I recognize that over the last several months, there have been other things that are shaping who I am as a person, because I'm not at Calvary Church doing ministry, serving. And there are, you know, I'm watching probably more TV than I've ever watched before. I was watching news, but I've quit on the news. Anybody watching the news anymore? I'm just about tired of watching the news anymore. But I realize that my life is not being shaped spiritually as it needs to be shaped. And, you know, a sermon is something that we pastors are working through in our own lives. And this is an area where I've got to do better with my personal holiness. But my behavior has changed. I know the other day I stopped at a red light. No, I was going through an intersection. A guy stopped at a red light, and he turned in front of me. He didn't have room to turn, but he turned right in front of me. I hit the brakes, and guess what else I hit? I hit the horn, okay? I hit the horn. How dare you pull out in front of me when you didn't have enough room? And this gentleman then just stopped his car. His car stopped. So what did I do? I blew the horn more. If I could have blown it louder, I would have blown it louder, but I blew the horn more, showing my Christ-like demeanor, right? Well, this gentleman got out of his car, and he waved to me, but I know he didn't have all five fingers up, okay? And then he went to the front of his car, and he popped the hood. The guy had broken down whenever he turned in front of me. And I felt like, Lord, you're convicting me of the way that I'm treating other people. I turned my signal on and drove around him, embarrassed for my behavior. So what should exile behavior look like? Look at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble spirit, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What should I have done at the red light? I should have stopped, turned my emergency flashers on, gone up to this gentleman and apologized and said, that's not really who I am. And I should have offered help and assistance. I should have sought peace, so much so that I pursued it. So when we have right behavior, God rewards it. He rewards it with intimacy with Him. You see, when I had this anger in my heart, this guy turned in front of me, there was no intimacy with God at that time. But when we are behaving right and allowing Christ to live through us, there is intimacy with Him. Look at verse 15, chapter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, our reward is that we have the opportunity to be salt and light in the world and tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right behavior, this right behavior becomes a part of our DNA when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. You know, I'm a good Southern boy. My mother told me to say yes, sir, to everybody. And yes, ma'am, to everybody, no matter what the age they are. I mean, there'll be a waitress in a restaurant, and she might be 17 years old, but when she says, is there anything else, I'm going to say, no, ma'am. I mean, that's just how I was taught. I was taught to open a door, and sometimes somebody will say, you don't need to open the door for me. And I'll say, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it because that's who I am. I want to be kind to other people. That's what Christ should do in our lives. He should change us in such a way that His nature, His way becomes our way, and our behavior should be that of Christ's behavior. So fourth, and I know my time's out, this will be the last one. Peter noticed that Christians were not using their gifts. So we are called to use our gifts. Look at 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good servants, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter understood what happened when believers didn't use their gifts. They lose them. He was there when Jesus shared the parable of the talents. And Peter wanted to make sure that though we are scattered, that we continue to use the gifts that God has given us. Peter knew the benefit of using our gifts. As believers, we have all been given spiritual gifts, and when we use our gifts, the Holy Spirit ministers to others through us. I mean, even in this exiled situation, if we use our gifts, God uses them to touch the lives of others and to change lives with the gospel. These gifts are described in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, and we won't read that today. I'll let you read that at home. But spiritual gifts are used to benefit other people. While we remain on this earth, we are to be faithful to minister using these gifts. And Peter says that we are to be good stewards. Now, a steward is someone who is responsible for the resources of someone else. These gifts that God has given us are not our gifts. We're stewards of those gifts. The gifts belong to God and are used to bring Him glory. We will be held accountable for how we use the gifts that God has blessed us with. Let us be faithful. Let us be devoted servants of God while we were here. If you preach, if you teach, if you witness, the message is not yours. It is Christ's message, and that's what we're supposed to deliver to other people using our gifts. Do it out of love for your fellow man, out of obedience to your master. Be consistent, be faithful, be good stewards, so that until you draw your last breath, you'll be serving the Savior. Now, I want you to know that to use our gifts, God calls us to leave the comfort of our hiding place for the first century Christians. And he calls us to leave our cocoons of home where we feel safe and protected from COVID-19. We may have to wear a mask, we'll have to sanitize our hands more, but God expects us to use the gifts that he has given us for the building of his kingdom. And that means that we are to take his gifts out to the highways and byways, to the neighborhoods where he's called us, and tell others about Jesus. Okay. Now, in conclusion, the church has always grown during persecution, during difficult times. This first century church here in 67 AD, it would have been easy for them just to die away. You know, I'm so afraid that I'm just gonna curl back in and take up my old way of life. But instead, the church flourished during this time of persecution. Why? Because they recognized that this was God sending them out to different places in the world to tell others about Jesus. The church dispersed. And because of that, there were churches that were started all across Asia Minor, not just the ones that Paul started, but churches that were started because of Christians who were dispersed. That's the message for us. We are the church, we're not a building. And we are dispersed by God into our neighborhoods to tell others about Jesus. What if we quit hiding because of COVID and got active? Saw this as a call by God to be holy, to be set apart, and to evangelize the neighborhoods where he called us to. What a great revival we'd see at Calvary Church. I want to be a part of it. What about you? Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, because it reminds us that you are not only with us during difficult, challenging days, but Father, you have a plan for us during difficult and challenging days. And that plan is to serve you and to reflect you to a lost and dying world who desperately needs you. Father, I want to be a part of what you're doing through this COVID-19 situation. Help me and my friends to be responsible with the task that you've given us to tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. Use these days, Father, to grow your church. Bring us out of hiding and bring us into your light, where we might be the salt and the light of the world to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.